I'd like to thank you for choosing to take the time to seek the Lord with us today. And I do have an outline that you could print out if you'd like to. And there is an opportunity for online giving on our website as well, if you'd like to do that. We are going to meet out at Cleta at 9:30 on Sunday morning, and we are practicing all the CDC guidelines. And with the amount of space we have, that's pretty easy to do. The intent of our study is the book of Acts and the life of the Spirit, and the life in this Spirit, this Holy Spirit. Message is for March 14th of 2021. My Bible titled it The Ephesian Elders, and our text for today is Acts 20, beginning at verse 17 and going to verse 27. As I studied over the material, I decided to give it a subtitle. The subtitle on my outline is The Holy Spirit and Paul's Ministry. Point one, their attitude. Point two, their message. And point three, the cost. So let's try to start with a joke, see how that works. It goes like this. A pastor was recently invited by one of his members to their farm for dinner. They had chicken and dumplings. Later, the pastor saw a rooster strutting through the yard. The pastor commented, "That certainly is a proud-looking rooster." The farmer replied, "Yes, sir. One of his sons just entered the ministry." The truth is that all of us entered the ministry when we were born again. When we were born again, we were invited into, grafted into, born into the family of ministry. The Holy Spirit and Paul encouraged all believers to become disciples and ministers of the gospel. These people Paul will meet with here are examples of that truth. So I want to read from the NIV Bible, Acts chapter 20, verses 17 to 27. From Matlus, Paul sent the Ephesians for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived my whole life when I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of many Jewish opponents, excuse me. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race, to complete the task that the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. Now I know that none of you have gone with, excuse me, now I know that none of you among whom I have gone with about preaching the kingdom of God will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." The end. So, our outline, the Holy Spirit and Paul's ministry. Point number one, their attitude. This attitude that they had was the same one that the Lord Jesus Christ has. Think about that. This attitude is the same one the Lord Jesus has. The opposite of humility is pride. It should be easy for all of us to serve with humility. I want to read the NIV translation of Acts 20:19 again. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. I was free of pride and served the Lord with tears. I served him even though I was greatly tested by the evil plans of the Jews. The end. Paul served the Lord with great humility. I have tried before to explain this attitude and encourage each of us to surrender and receive it from the Holy Spirit. I've done this before and I'll try to do it again, that surrendering our lives to the life of God will enable us to appropriate this same humility. In the book of Philippians, Paul will write a section subtitled Christ's Example of Humility. And I want to read to you from the New American Standard Bible, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. It goes like this. If there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish and empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he humbled himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of man and being found in the appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The end. That is the truth. I want to try to express this truth to you in such a way that you can understand it and seriously consider appropriating this truth for your life. This attitude is a life expression of the person named the Holy Spirit. In the Godhead, there is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Three unique personalities, three unique entities. And this attitude is the life expression of the Holy Spirit. This attitude is His. So think that through. Think that through with me. If Jesus' life was surrendered and controlled by the Holy Spirit's life, then Jesus was and is the example of God's life lived out. God offers this life. Think about that. As you read with me Bill Gillum's book, Lifetime Guarantee, he can explain this much better than I can. God has his love to offer, his own life for and to you. God offers his love to you. He offers his very life to you. Be on the outline. Paul served with the Lord with many tears. As you read and study the Old Testament, it's clear God puts a very high value on our tears. He actually saves each one in a bottle. That's interesting. Now, I want to read a section of scripture the Bible subtitles Jesus Weeps Over Jerusalem. It's taken from Luke chapter 19, verse 41. And I'll read from the NIV Bible. As Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. Now the NIV Reader's Version says, when he saw the city, he began to sob. So this is the last week of Christ's life, and he's coming into Jerusalem understanding everything that will happen to him. But rather than crying for his own suffering, He's weeping over Jerusalem for all the souls who will not repent and turn to him. Your previous pastor, Jim Holloway, has never done a message I've ever seen in this country or Honduras without a tearful contribution. Jimmy, he can't share a message without tears. And that's a good thing. When you're sharing the truth of God's word, the truth of your testimony, don't hold back the tears if God's Spirit is urging you to show them. On a road trip home from Wisconsin, I listened to a Tim McGraw song the other day. Why do they say grown men don't cry? Why do they say big boys don't cry? Why is it the world makes that such a high priority when Jesus didn't? When Ron and I were new believers, we were a men's Bible study, and Richard told us, don't come back next week if you have not memorized a scripture from the Bible. So Ron and I had the brilliant idea to memorize this Bible verse about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We memorized John 11:35. It says, Jesus wept. Richard did not think that was funny. So here's a favorite Bible verse of many of us. It's titled in the Bible, If My People Pray. And I'm going to read the Message translation of 2 Chronicles 7:13 and 14. And I want you to take a close look at what 2 Chronicles 7:13 says. Here's what it is. If I ever send a plague on my people, if I ever send a plague on my people, I could have typed COVID-19 in there, couldn't I? Now, verse 14, and my people, God-defined people, respond by humbling themselves, praying and seeking my presence, and turning their backs on their wicked lives, I'll be right there ready for you. I'll listen from heaven, I'll forgive their sins, and restore their land to health. The end. My nation is really excited about all the vaccines that are available to cure or slow the COVID-19 virus. The truth is, if God's people, his designated born-again people, would turn towards him, humble themselves, pray, seek his face in humility, asking for his sovereign intervention in this, he would hear, forgive, and restore. See on your outline, Paul served with the Lord in the midst of severe testing. As we study the book of Acts, it appears that the Jews were always plotting Paul's downfall. Jesus did this serve severe testing thing too. Jesus got to do this severe testing also. The truth is that most of God's people get to do this. Recently, we read about the 400 years of slavery in Egypt, and now we're reading about the 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. Have you seen this to be a common pattern also in the Bible, that God's people get to experience this pattern of suffering? Why do you think they did these things? Why do you think they did these things to Jesus? Why did they do these things to Paul? Why did they do these things to Jesus? Was it jealousy? Is that why they did these things to Paul and Jesus? Was it power? Trying to be in control? Was it greed? Could be. Or was it Satan? Why do you think they did these things to Jesus and Paul? Jealousy, power, control, greed? Maybe Satan. The truth is, the dark hates the light. Oftentimes, the life of Satan and his followers is called dark, but the life of Christ is called light, and the light destroys the dark. Do you think the dark will pass you by as a born-again light bearer? Do you think somehow that God will just give you a wave over and that you will not get the privilege of suffering in this lifetime? Point number two on our outline, their message. I hope that their message is what I've been trying to say to you. In the NIV Bible of Acts 20:21, it says, I declare to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. That's the end. A on your outline. We have told everyone that they must turn to God in repentance. Turn in repentance. I hope you remember me talking about repentance and our turning away from sin to God. I put a diagram on my PowerPoint about repentance where I consider my ways and turn to God's ways. My ways start with an honest appraisal, and the end result is a change of character into God's ways. But what I must do is I must change my mind. First of all, I must change the way I think. Then I make a choice of my will. I change my will in this area. Then I change my feelings about this. I change my conduct, and the end result is confession and restoration, and a change in my character to be God's character. In the Message translation of Acts 20:20 and 2:21, it says this, I didn't skimp or trim in any way. Every truth that an encouragement that I could have made a difference to you, you got. I taught you out in the public, and I taught you in your homes, urging Jews and Greeks alike to a radical life change before God and an equally radical trust in our Master Jesus. That's the end. A radical life change, a radical trust. I hope this radical life change is not new to your ears. I often call it transformation. But it is a radical life change, a transformation, when God's life becomes your life. Be on your outline. We have told everyone that they must have faith in our Lord Jesus. Faith in Jesus, that's the point. The truth is the beginning and the end. The truth is that this is the beginning and the end. Believing who Jesus is, the Son of God, believing he is also the Son of the Virgin Mary and the historical Son of Adam, that Jesus lived a sin-free life in perfect fellowship with the Holy Spirit, believing Jesus died a substitutional sacrificial death of obedience to his Father God, believing Jesus was resurrected from the dead and lives with God. That's what we call the good news of the gospel. C on your outline. We have testified to the good news of God's grace. Testified to God's grace. The good news is what we call the gospel. God loves you and wants a personal relationship. God's grace freely given to us is the power that enables us to experience his salvation and his gift of his righteousness and his very spirit and his resurrection life. Tony Evans has an illustration of the gospel where he relates the gospel to a football. So, the gospel and the football. It goes like this. In the game of football, there is no game without the ball. Players can put on all their gear, walk out on the field with their cleats, but but there's no game without the pigskin. When you think about it, nothing much really matters about the game if you don't have the ball. A touchdown or a field goal is only measured by where the ball is. One is on offense or defense based on which side of the ball they are on. Isn't it amazing you can have so many things right, but if there's no football, there is no game. Just like you can't play football without the ball, we can't be effective Christians without the gospel. That's the end of my Tony Evans illustration. Point number three, the cost. Acts 20:24. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of God's grace. That's the end. This is the secret to life. This is the secret to life. A on your outline, I consider my life worth nothing to me. That's the secret. Life is worth nothing unless I use it for the work given to me by the Lord Jesus, the work of telling others the good news of God's kindness and love. I spend time in any day fiddling with, playing with, working on something to pass the time. But the truth is, my life without Christ in the center of it is worthless, useless. I do things to stay busy, but the real intent of my life is centered on a love for Jesus Christ. Jonathan Edwards wrote this for us, quote, I claim no right to myself, no right to his understanding, these affections that are mine, neither do I have the right to this body or to its members. I have given myself clear away and not retained anything of my own. I have given myself wholly to him. I claim no right to myself. I will fight with all my might against the world, the flesh, and the devil till the end of my life. That's the end of my Jonathan Edwards quote. What about you? Could you say the same thing as Paul and Jonathan Edwards? In Acts 20:22, the NIV says this, And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. That's the end. B on your outline. I am compelled by the Spirit to go. Compelled by the Spirit. In Paul's message, he testified that he has spoken fearlessly. He told them all God's will. Paul and the Holy Spirit displayed great courage. Paul faced his future bravely. He knew he was walking into a trap and that there was serious trouble ahead. Paul encouraged these elders, his friends, to be good shepherds, and he warned them that there was great danger for them also. He warned them that the contamination of the world was never far away from them, nor is it far away from any of us. The truth is, falsehood is bound to be attracted to truth. Where truth is, falsehood is bound to be attracted. Silas did not write this for us, but the fact of it's obvious as you read through this text. Paul loved these people. He had lived with them 3 years. He loved these people. And these people loved Paul. This fact, this feeling, was at the center of the church there in Ephesus. When the love of God and each other dies in any church, the work of the Holy Spirit will wither. When the focus of the church turns from love for God and love for each other, that's the beginning of the end. How are you doing this year with developing your love of God and your love for the rest of us? How are you doing? Are you falling deeper in love with God, His Word, His Spirit? Are you being more loving and choosing to love the brothers and sisters in Christ? Could you honestly say that your life is meaningless without Jesus? Could you honestly say that if you took Jesus away, your life would be totally meaningless? How focused are you on your obedience to the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life? Paul listened to the Holy Spirit and said he was compelled to go. How focused are you on listening for the still small voice of the Holy Spirit in your life? Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so very, very much that because of your loving kindness, your tender heart for us, because of the Father's heart that you have for us as your children, we can come to you and turn in repentance, confess our sins. Father, forgive us. We are so easily distracted by the world. Humbly, we come to you this day, and from the depths of our heart, re-again desire to reach out to you and hopefully receive from you the life of your very Spirit. We ask it all in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Maybe midnight or midday, never early, never late, he gon' stand by what he claimed, lived enough life to save.
I heard your heart, I see your pain, out in the dark, out in the rain, feel so alone, feel so afraid. I heard you pray in Jesus' name.
It may be midnight or midday, it's never early.
But the Lord.